Good day thus far, in spite of the weather. I'd like to remember those that are away at the conference from here and those that have gone to it from other places. Pray that they will have safe travel in the coming days as they return to their homes. Those that are sick of our number, those that are bereaved, and this time of year, the seasons when you've lost loved ones are some of the tougher times when you experience that loss, and people need our prayers. Those that we know that are on our prayer list, have been on there for a long time, remember them in prayer as well. Remember our pastor, especially as they travel. I think they're going to Chicago, if they haven't gone already. They'll be there for a Thanksgiving holiday. Pray that the Lord will watch over them and bless their time there with their family. And all of us that are going to be with family in the next few days, pray that the Lord will bless our fellowship. I'd like to ask Brother Art Gunnels if you'd lead us at this time. The reading mostly from Psalms 73 tonight and a few other places here and there, but I'm going to start in Psalm 73. Read down through verse 20 to start with, and I'll comment a little bit as we go. My lesson tonight is about opposing ourselves, and it's a little bit of a reflection on one of the pastor's messages from that series, being the church that people need. And in the very first message from that series, he talked about how people in general, mostly people that don't know the Lord, but even some people that do know the Lord, oppose themselves. And he referred to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25 and 26, where it says, in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves. And then he went on to explain that they are against themselves. And quoting from his sermon, he said, they are against themselves. They are not willingly living in opposition to themselves, but simply the way they live their lives, they live against themselves, against their own well-being. And then Timothy continues to point out in verse 26 that they're caught in the snare of the devil and taken captive by him. And so I want to talk about that a little bit tonight in relationship to ourselves. And starting in Psalm 73 in verse 1, I feel this psalm says some things about how we can oppose ourselves, even though we know the Lord and are saved and we try to live for Him daily and keep our heart right and all those things that the Lord would have us do. We sometimes get sidetracked, pulled away. We lose our focus on the Lord. We start looking at the world and doing things. And David here in this psalm points out some things that I think are important for us to remember, in particular, so that we don't oppose ourselves and get caught up in the snare of the devil. Verse 1 in Psalm 73 says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of their wicked, of the wicked. I know that we have all, I'm sure, maybe not, I guess I shouldn't say that, but I know myself, I have done this. You know, I start looking at people that have no spiritual inklings at all towards the Lord. They're just as lost as they can be. They're just as worldly as they can be. And it seems like everything they put their hand to turns to success for them, money, they have wealth, they have whatever, you know. And you start looking at people like that and you say, why does the Lord bless those people? And so that's a way that we can start to oppose ourselves. We start thinking about those things and we get caught up in it. And then to continue on, verse 4 it says, for there are no bands, or that means pains, in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And we see that a lot. You know, they just seem to go through life and nothing phases them, nothing bothers them. They never seem to have any hardships or anything like that. And this is of course, on the surface. We don't know anything about their personal lives. But we look at the results of their actions and things like that, and then we sometimes get to envying these people. And so, therefore, pride, continuing in verse 6, he says, therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. And that means as a necklace or an adornment. It looks good on them, you know. Is what that means. Pride looks good on them. And violence covereth them as a garment. And their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt, and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. And that means that they're in denial about their corruption. They talk about corruption and how bad it is and everything like that, but they're just as corrupt as anyone else in that particular situation. They speak loftily. In other words, they speak highly, you know, like they're righteous and they're good and so on and so forth. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and water of a full cup are wrung out to them. And this is talking about the Lord's people. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? In other words, does God know what he's doing with these people that don't serve him, that are corrupt, that are base, that they're evil? Does God really know what he's doing with those people? You start to question, you know, these things. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, have I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. We begin to think that, you know, living for the Lord is just not what it's, you know, cracked up to be sometimes. People start to think that. And they think, what's the point in all this? I'm not getting anywhere, you know. The Lord isn't blessing me. I have all these problems in my life. And a lot of times we start to think those things, I think, and it's almost like the beginning of depression, a cycle of depression that we get caught up in sometimes. So we have to, and those kinds of thoughts make us start to oppose ourselves. We start thinking, well, maybe these things aren't so bad. You know, maybe it would be okay to do some of these things, you know, and have some wealth and have some security in the world. But generally speaking, those things start to take our attention off of the Lord. We spend more time chasing that stuff than we do pursuing the things of God. In verse 14 it says, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. So David is saying, you know, all the day long I struggle. I'm troubled. I have contention in my life. And David, you know, if you know the story of David, how Saul pursued him practically his entire life and tried to kill him. And he was on the run for a good share of his life until he became king after Saul's death. So I'm sure David is starting to wonder some things here in this psalm where he's saying these things. And he may have had a bit of depression going on here. And he says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And he's basically saying, if I go off and start doing this stuff and go against God's people, then it's going to be offensive. In verse 16, he says, when I thought to know this, to understand what was happening, is what he's saying there, it was too painful for me. I just, for him to think that he was a servant of God and he was in the struggles that he was in and had the difficulties and the problems in his life that he had, and how these other people that just seemingly God blessed, that didn't serve God, that didn't worship God, didn't care about God, and it was just too painful for him to think about that God would leave him where he is and seemingly bless these other people. He says that, and he says, it was too painful for me. And then in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And that's the way we need to look at these things. These people might be successful in the world today. There might be men of renown. They might be wealthy men. They might be successful. They might have power. But when we come into the sanctuary, when we come to church, and we hear God's man preach from God's word, and that refocuses our attention on the Lord. That's why it's so important that we come to church, to stay focused on the Lord. I'm surprised at myself, just missing one service here, one service there, how quickly you lose that. It's just happens so fast. And you think that, you're okay until you come back. You realize, how far you had gone. And it's not that we go off the deep end or anything like that. It's just that, you get away just a little bit. If you're used to being close to the Lord and having your heart right with Him and everything like that, and then you go away for a while, just a week or so. Maybe you miss a couple of services. And then you come back, and then it's just like, slaps you right in the face. It does me anyways, is how far I went in such a short time. Unfocused I become in such a short time on the Lord, and it's very sobering to realize those things. In verse 18 he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? In a moment. And there's an exclamation point there. How are they brought into desolation? In a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. And you need to stop and look at what's going on in the post-election reactions around this country. The people that lost the election were brought down like that. They were so sure that Hillary Clinton was going to win the election. And when it went the other way, they've gone nuts. They can't believe it. What's happened? Overnight. That happened overnight, literally overnight. And it was completely unexpected. And it's just driving them crazy. They can't believe it, how quickly the tables have turned in this country. And you need to really think about that. You think things that are going to come to pass in the last days, when the Bible talks about the times changing and the persecution that we're going to suffer and the things that have to come to pass and one world power and the world church and all those things, and you think to yourself, oh, that's decades away. I may die before that happens. That could happen overnight. And this election is a prime example of how quickly things can change. Just so fast. Everybody was so sure how the election was going to go. And God said, no, it's not going that way. It's going my way. And that's what's happened. Verse 20 says, as a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. So God can turn things around just so fast that you'd never believe it. And while I have traveled some of the past few weeks, the past few months rather, I've been down to my brother's a couple of times this, since the midsummer. And I've been around, with my family and different ones for different reasons. And it's always difficult for me to be around my family and not just my siblings, but my in-laws as well, because of the differences in our religions and what we believe about God and what we believe about how we should live and so on, things like that. And it's frustrating to hear them say they believe something just like I do. And then they do something that shows they do not believe like I do at all. And so they do these things and they say these things and they oppose themselves. They reject what the Lord has for them and they want to do what they want to do. And then they get caught up in the snare of the devil, as it says there in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. Timothy refers to the snare of the devil. And a snare is you should know that it's a type of a trap. And a trap is defined as a device or enclosure designed to catch and retain prey, typically by allowing entry but not exit. And that's what the devil does. He snares you. He allows you. He sets the trap and you walk into it. We walk into it. And we get in and it's very difficult to get out. So we need to guard against that, And when we start to oppose ourselves, we become susceptible. We stop paying attention to some things. And for another definition of a snare or a trap is a situation from which it is difficult to escape. And the devil is real good at that, getting us into those situations where it's difficult for us to get out. And he makes it that way on purpose. He hides the exit, if he even provides the exit. And many times it's the Lord that has to get us out of that mess that we get ourselves into. But for a snare to work, it has to be placed in a well-traveled, it has to be positioned in a well-traveled pathway along which the prey travel. And so as you walk in your Christian life, and you travel that path well, don't think that the devil isn't setting a trap for you, isn't setting a snare for you, because that's a well-traveled path by God's people. Hopefully it is. And the ones that don't travel that path, the well-worn path that the Lord would have us to walk upon, they're not so susceptible to the devil's snares. The chances are they're already in one. They're already in one of the devil's traps. But they're not the prey that he seeks. He's essentially already got them. And so he doesn't worry too much about them. They're confused. They don't know the truth. They don't know where they are. They don't know how to get out of where they are. So, you know, that's not a concern of him. It's the ones that follow the well-worn path that God has laid out for us when we serve him. That's where we need to take great care and pay attention to what's going on around us. And once an animal or someone realizes that they're caught in a trap, and an animal in particular in a snare, they struggle. And the more they struggle to try and free themselves, okay, and that's a key phrase there, they try to free themselves, all right? And the more they struggle, the more caught they become, the more trapped they become. It just gets worse and worse with a snare. So the snare, the devil's snare, is a perfect example of how the devil operates and how he traps God's people and keeps pulling the noose tighter and tighter. And for us, the only way the animal has any hope of getting out of there, if it doesn't die that way in the snare, is for the trapper to come along and release it and let it go. But the devil's not going to do that. Some other person, a trapper's not going to come and release his prey. He set the trap because he wanted to catch it. But someone else could come along and let us out of that trap. And in the spiritual sense, that's Christ. Christ comes along and takes us out of that trap that the devil has set for us. And God, Christ and God. I want to talk a little bit about in Psalm 73 in verse 3, it says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." The foolish in this verse is the same as the fool in Psalm 14 and verse 1, where it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good." So those are the people that David in his psalm said he was envying, the foolish, okay? The ones that say there is no God, the ones that are corrupt, the ones that have done abominable, I have trouble with words like that, abominable works, and the ones that none of them do good. And we need to really stop and think about what that says there. I mean, the foolish. I was envious of the foolish. I was envious of the people that don't believe there even is a God. And that's troubling, you know, when you stop and think about it, that we could actually do something like that. And so it's just something that we need to guard against. And you can see in today's society the fools out there, if you will, in today's society, what they believe there is no God. Society is pushing God out of our sight, trying to remove God from everywhere and everything and everybody. That's the goal of the humanist society that is out there. And they are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there's very few good ones out there, if any at all. And I want to point out some examples. And one of the things that's been going on in the past and right now in the protests of the post-election country, the LBLG or LBGT, whatever it is, community is a prime example of of where these people are corrupt. And it's not necessarily my opinion that they're corrupt. The Bible says they're corrupt. And I've heard people say, I've known people that have said that they know a person who's queer. And they say they're the nicest person. They wouldn't hurt anybody. They wouldn't hurt a fly. But this is what the Bible says about this nice person that wouldn't hurt a fly. In Leviticus 20 and 13, it says, if a man also lie with a mankind, as he lieth with the woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. Now, if you believe the Bible, you have to believe that. And anybody that you know that is a homosexual falls into that category right there. They're an abomination. Whether they're nice, whether they're great, whether they wouldn't hurt anybody, whether they're loving or not, the Bible says they're an abomination. I can't help what the Bible says. And for cross-dressers, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man, neither shall a man put out a woman's garments, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Again, that's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. And people that do that, I don't care how nice they are, I don't care how friendly they are, how pleasant they are, how non-confrontational they are, this is what the Bible says about them. They're abomination. Abomination is a thing that causes disgust or hatred, disgrace, horror, obscenity, outrage, evil, monstrosity unto the Lord thy God. That's what it causes in God's sight. That's what the Bible says. That's not my opinion. And for those that want inclusivity and tolerance, the Bible says the following. And ye shall not walk in the manner, in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 23, and ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. Abhorred means that he regarded them with disgust and hatred. And that's God speaking in Leviticus chapter 20 and 23. So these are not my opinions. These are not the opinions of God's people. This is what the Bible says about sin. There's nothing else you can call it. This is the Word of God. You do a little studying about those who occupied the Promised Land before God's people went into it, how they lived, what they did, the idols they worshipped, the ceremonies they had to worship their gods, and different things like that. And they were not good people. Think Sodom and Gomorrah. That was a city, two cities that were in the Promised Land. And they were, where do you think the word sodomite comes from? Sodomy. And what it pertains to. That's where that comes from. That's what was going on in that city. You read the story of Lot, and it's messed up. The people in that city were messed up, according to God's word. Man's society has set aside God's word and God's law. Such are they that oppose themselves. They don't know what's good for them. They oppose themselves. They think they want all this stuff. Okay, they think they want all this freedom and this inclusivity and all of these things that they're protesting about, that they're fearful about losing with the president-elect. And they are in fear, and they should be in fear. Not because of Donald Trump, but because of God. And what they think they need, what they think they want these things, but it's not good for them. And when we get to looking at the world and envying those we see that might be more successful, have more stuff, have more prestige, we begin to oppose ourselves. That's the beginning of opposition to ourselves, because we start thinking about, yeah, maybe I want some of that. And it's not good for you. You know, if God wanted you to have that, you'd have it. That's the conclusion I've come to. You have what the Lord wants you to have, and you should be satisfied with it, whatever it is. And not set your sights on trying to get more, but just set your sights on trying to serve the Lord. Again, we look at this past presidential campaign and remember all the things that were said and done for political and financial gain. We did not have a good choice in this election. We had to pick what we thought to be the lesser of two evils. That's what I felt anyways. Based on corrupt media reporting on both sides. The conservatives reported just as badly as the liberals did. There appears to be more liberal media outlets than there does conservatives, but just the same, they were both way out there on the fringes of the left and the right, in my opinion. That is my opinion. People thought that Hillary was great and Donald was horrible, and then there were people that thought just the opposite, that Donald was great and Hillary was horrible. The facts are they're both despicable when it comes right down to it. Our choice was not which one we thought would be the best for the country, or which one had the right experience, or which one had the best plan. We didn't get to make that choice. Totally. I don't believe. I felt that that Donald would be better. He wouldn't be the best, but he certainly wouldn't be the continuation of what we had experienced for the past 8 years under President Obama. And so we don't know what we're going to get with Trump. We know what we would have got with Hillary, but we're getting something different. We're not sure what it is. But one thing I do know is that if God didn't want Donald Trump to be president, he wouldn't be. And I take comfort in that. The person that won the election is the person that God wanted to be elected. If he had wanted Hillary Clinton to be elected, she would be the president-elect right now. So I take comfort in that, knowing that God is in control of that. And I also believe that him being president is the best thing for God's people right now, at this time, going forward. God uses ungodly people for his purpose, even though they don't realize it. And that's what I think is probably what's going on right now. But you look at the protest. There are those that oppose themselves. They're the ones that want to go back. They want to retain. They want to keep all of this corruption. They overlook the corruption of the candidate. And they want to keep that. And it's... And you know and I know that the way things were going in this country, that it was not good. It was not going to be good going forward. Like I said, we don't know what it's going to be like with Donald Trump, but we know what we would have got had Hillary Clinton been elected. And I thank God that the election went the way it did. But these people, they're the ones that oppose themselves. They're the ones that are out there wanting the things that are not good for them. And we as God's people need to guard against that very same thinking, because it can creep into our life slowly, undetected, if we're not careful. We need to turn away from what the world offers, because it doesn't really offer anything for God's people. We have to work in the world. We have to live in the world. We have to deal with the world. But we don't have to get down in the gutter with it. And we don't have to accept what was trying to be crammed down our throat by the ultra-left-wing liberals and the gay community and so on and so forth. And even if Hillary would have been elected, we should still stand against those things, no matter what. We should have been the ones taking to the streets and not sitting by and letting it go, so to speak. Perhaps we should have been the ones that did that. But God is in control. More than anything, God is in control. And I feel that, and I know that, and what happens is what God wants to happen. But we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in that kind of stuff, and we need to guard against it. We need to be, like it says in Ephesians 5, in verses 15 and 17. And these are very good verses to remember. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools. That fools there is the same fools that believe that there is no God. Okay? We need to walk circumspectly, not as a person that believes there is no God. Okay? Because that's what it says, as fools. But as wise. That's what we need to do. We need to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil, and they're going to get more evil. If you think it's bad now, again, I refer to, look how fast things can change. Things can get real bad real fast. I'm not saying they will, but they could. And you need to walk circumspectly, knowing that that could happen. Be aware of it. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We need to recognize what God's will is. And then, in closing, back in Psalm 73, I want to read verses 21 through 28. Because it's David kind of reconciling himself to the Lord and to the situation that he's in, and realizing what he really has in the Lord. In verse 21 of Psalm 73, it says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. And we should, when we get to envying the world, it should bother us. You know, when we realize we're doing that, it should bother us. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me in my right hand. Holden me by my right hand. God takes us along. He leads us. If all we have to do is follow, we shouldn't be like a little child where we have to grab him and pull him along. You know, we should follow along willingly with the Lord. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. That's our prize. You know, that's what the Lord's going to do for us if we're saved. He's going to take us to glory. We need to stay focused on that. You know, no matter what happens around us. Yeah, we need to watch what's happening around us, but we need to understand that the Lord is going to take us to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. That should be in our thought every day. There's nothing in this world that is more important to me than serving the Lord. That ought to be on our mind all the time. My flesh and my heart faileth. And that's true. You know, our flesh will drag us back, hold us back. We're carnal. We still have that nature in us, even if we're saved. We still have that carnal nature, that fleshly nature. And my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's what we have to cling to. God is my strength. I can't do anything in this world unless God helps me do it. God gives me the energy. God gives me the strength, the wisdom to carry out what he wants me to do. I just need to be ready to do what God wants me to do and not worry about so much about the future. I've learned that the future is so uncertain that to try and plan anything other than just some vague ideas about what you think you might want to do and not get fixated on accomplishing some specific thing by a certain time and so on and so forth, is it just doesn't work that way. You know, I've went through the Franklin Day Planner class at Delphi, and, you know, they talk about time management, and you write things down, and you plan ahead, and you got these calendars, and you're doing all this stuff. And most of the time, it all gets changed by the time you get there, you know. And you're not managing your time. You know, you're just keeping track of the things that are going crazy in your life. You know, it's about the way it turns out, you know. And I've found since I've been retired, and I realize working people have to do something a little different, but since I've been retired, you know, I don't plan ahead much anymore. You know, I just, whatever, I get up in the morning and people ask me, what are you going to do today? And I says, I don't know yet. You know, and it kind of goes like that, you know, because I really don't know what the Lord's going to have me do that day, you know. So I don't make any definite plans. I try to be flexible, and if something comes up and I feel like that's what the Lord would have me to do, then what I had in mind to accomplish that day gets set aside. And I go and try to do what I think the Lord would have me to do, not so much what I want to do. For lo, in verse 27, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. And that's true. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. And that's true too. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And that's where we need to stay focused. We need to stay focused on the Lord. We need to stay close to him, draw near to God. And believe me, when we draw near to God, it's not because God has moved away from us. God doesn't change. God's immutable, as Brother Gordon has said many times. He's the same as he's always been, and he doesn't change. And when things look different to us, it's because we've wandered away, and we need to get back. We need to come back. So I hope this has meant something to you tonight. I had a good time putting it together and learned a lot. And just be careful that we don't get in the realm of opposing ourselves. Let's have a word, a song here, if I can find one. Let's turn to number 321. Number 321.
Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon his holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng.
ask Brother Larry, would you dismiss us in prayer at this time?